Church, it's good to have you all here today, and we are continuing our series entitled The Games We Play, and we're looking in the Bible at individuals or congregations and different things where there were people playing games with God, and it's, in other words, they do what they want to do, no matter what God says. And sometimes on earth, and from this lesson that we're going to share today, we'll find that sometimes the results of playing games with God are realized here on this earth. Sometimes they're not. We may wonder, how do people get away with that? How does the Lord let that happen? How does this take place? And it seems that they never have any recompense come against them. There's no reckoning. But it's kind of like when we talk about salvation, and when we talk about repentance specifically, would you rather, you know, someone wait to bow down to the Lord? Because Philippians 2 tells us that every knee is going to confess, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And would you rather do that when it's of your own free will so you can live for Him? Or it's going to happen one day, and then, you know, what's the glory for it, for Him along the way? We're going to be speaking this morning about a gentleman from the Old Testament. I've wanted to do a sermon on this guy for over 20 years. And this is the best place I've found to be able to put it in, because we'll just say this. He was a scoundrel. And however, the Lord still used that to benefit God's people at many times. But yet we also see that David, who was king at the time, used this man to keep his hands clean. I think those are some examples that we need to learn from the church. When we're involved in sin, we can stand back and say, well, I didn't do it myself. But yet, we'll see how that does affect people. The man is Joab. Joab in the power struggle. In our series, The Games We Play, we've been learning how people have played games with God in the past and are still playing games with Him today. One of the scoundrels of the Bible, one of my favorites for just sheer nastiness sake, okay? You know, you got your different guys that you may like, you know, through the your heroes that you may have. Well, this one is just because of his sheer nastiness sake. He's a commander of King David's army. His name is Joab. He is son of Zeruiah. Joab's mother was David's half-sister, so this made him a nephew to the king. He was related by blood, and blood is exactly what Joab is best remembered for. That's several passages that we're going to be listing, and by no means are we going to view those entire chapters. I'd like for you to write those down and go read a little bit about Joab this week and learn from him and see what we can take from the situation. The first one is in 2 Samuel chapter 2, chapter 2 and 3. Story, this is where Joab first shows up on the scene as the commander of David's army. Now, you got to remember that when David took over, for 7 years he ruled in Hebron before they set up Jerusalem. They were known as the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms. Judah was what David ruled from the south. And if you remember, Saul, Jonathan are killed in battle. And so one of Saul's sons takes over, Ishbosheth, takes over as king. And he has a gentleman that is his leader in the army in the northern Israel by the name of Abner. So Abner was the commander of the northern tribes, Joab the commander of the southern tribes, two southern tribes, and Joab and Abner were probably cut from the same mold. And as we see this, Joab also had two brothers. Asahel was one of them. He was a younger brother to Joab. And they were in battles one day, the north versus the south, and Asahel sets out after him, and it says of Asahel that he could run like the gazelles. So he was a very fleet-footed guy, could run across the rocks, keep up with enemy, catch enemy, pursue them, and take them down. Abner sees Asahel coming up on him and says, "Boy, you better leave me alone." And he tells him in a kind way, he says, "You better turn to the right or to the left." Because for one soldier to tell another soldier to go back, that would be the worst thing you could tell him to do. So what he said is, "Go to the right or go to the left. Act like you're going after somebody else. Pursue them. Kill them. Then everything will be good." And Asahel's like, "No, can't do that. I'm after you. Here it comes." Asahel meets up with Abner. They finally catch up to him. Abner says, "I don't want to hurt you, boy," is basically what this is boiling down to. Comes up to Abner, or Abner comes up to Asahel, takes the butt of his spear, and strikes him so hard that the butt of the spear goes through his stomach and comes out his back and kills Asahel, which is Joab's brother. Abner now has earned a mortal enemy till the day of his death. And guess who's going to bring about the death of Abner? We find that in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3. That David decides that he's going to have a meeting with the northern kingdom. So he meets with Ishbosheth and he's telling him, "Hey, you know what? We're going to be taking you over. Our armies have been running rampant and they're coming over you guys. It's best if you and Abner just surrender." Of course, they're not going to have that. David and his commander meet. David talks with the commander, Abner. And Joab, this is where we first start to see how ruthless he is. Joab says, "Well, I think I, as the commander of the south, should meet with the commander of the north." Got to remember, Abner was the one that killed his brother. And so as they get ready to meet, they would sit on the side of a flowing creek or a flowing river is how it would be. So David would like be on one side, Ishbosheth would be on the other, or now when it's Abner talking to David. That way the streams would flow between them. Nothing, no harm would come. It was the idea of peace flowing between them. But Joab hears of this and looks for the opportunity to meet up with Abner. An important thing to remember in some of these stories in the Bible and even throughout history just alone, that many times whatever somebody, the judgment somebody uses on somebody else, sometimes comes back on them. So as David leaves from Abner and Joab says, "Oh, I'd love to talk with you, Abner. We're kindred spirits, you and I, Abner. Let's do away with the river, the creek between us, and let's just talk face to face." Abner says, "All right, no problem." As they get together, Joab goes up to Abner and stabs him right in the belly, kills him dead. Remember how Abner killed his brother, stabbed him right in the belly, and he died. So this starts to elevate Joab as being a very useful guy to David. Because David, in the presence of the Israelites as a whole, was there sitting there making peace with Ishbosheth and Abner. And David leaves. Hey, and look what happens. The commander Abner dies. The southern part of the kingdom then overtakes the northern part of the kingdom. David then has the entire kingdom. And Joab has helped to eliminate a possible rival. Joab was useful to David and kept the king's hands clear in the eyes of the public. And that'll become an overwhelming, plain statement in Joab and David's life. And what we want to share from this is the games that people play, or the games that we play, is so you may be the mastermind of these ideas, and you have somebody else carry them out for you, whether intentionally, unintentionally involved in it. We're all guilty. David is just as guilty as Joab is in all of this. Don't think that we can play games with God and get away with these things. It's not going to happen. But I want to show you over and over again where Joab continues to be the pawn in David's life, just as many times people use others to be their pawns in their life. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the next time that Joab appears on the scene. This is the story of David's adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, whom David had managed to impregnate while her husband was on duty with the army. David was unable to persuade Uriah with kind words, with shore leave, even getting the guy drunk to go home and sleep with his wife to help cover up his own misdeed. So what did he do? Who did he turn to take care of the problem? He turns to Joab. Make sure that Joab puts Uriah on the front line so that he will be slaughtered. The evil deed was done. You know, and as you go through and read these texts, there's some really sad language that falls in there that you see David using. And this is why David here could not. This was not because David slew Goliath. It wasn't because David chased down all the wicked Amalekites and Amorites and all of those. It's because of this deed here that when David is referred to as a man who shed innocent blood and he could not build the temple for the Lord, this is the reason why. But David didn't do it, right? Joab did it. Joab sent him to the front line. And matter of fact, it wasn't even Joab. It was the enemy that killed Uriah, who was the mastermind. Don't think that you can play games with God. God later punished David for his sin. But here's some of the irony that we find, or at least I do. Joab again goes unpunished. Gets away with it again. He's involved in it, makes it happen. Some of the statement there, and what I was saying was the sad statement that you'll read in this when you read through there. David says to Joab, here's how you get over it. In war, people are going to die. David just looked at them all as pawns in his life. Don't play games with God. Don't play games with other people's souls. Don't play games by trying to mislead them into your realm of happiness. But Joab knew that doing what the king asked would make the king happy. And when he made the commander, when he was made the commander of the whole entire army of Israel, he made sure that David always got the credit for his cunningness in battle. Keep the king happy. Really, that's a motto that we need to remember. As I was working on this sermon this week, we remember that David was a kingdom man. Maybe the first one that we really see, obviously, because Saul wasn't that much. David was a kingdom man. And we use that in modern day New Testament comparison when we say that we are kingdom men, we're kingdom people, we're about the church. were not about self. David was about the kingdom. But this is where we've got to be careful. Sometimes you may do what's best for the church and not what's best for the king. We got to be careful with that. Really do. Because we are all servants of the king, as long as the kingdom, as long as it's doing what the king has asked. 2 Samuel chapter 18, Joab's ability to use hard politics finally reaches its zenith. Now you got to understand, a lot of stuff has gone on here between all of David's adulterous relationships and all of his children that he has and different things, and we see. And this one comes to the point, David has one of his sons trying to take over the kingdom. We all remember Absalom, right? With the flowing locks of hair, right? And ends up getting them caught in the tree. Absalom, Prince Absalom had first gotten into trouble when he avenged the rape of his sister Tamar by murdering her attacker against the king's will. Now see, this is again where David didn't do what David should have done. David should have punished his son that raped Tamar. Then he should have put a venge on Absalom for doing what David should have done. It's a whole mess up when fathers don't do what they're supposed to do and take care of, because somebody else will step in. But anyway, the political astute Joab cared little for Absalom. He cared less for Tamar. He cared even less that she was raped. He cared less for the revenge murder. But you could see that David did not want to punish his favorite sin, his favorite son, in spite of his guilt. And so he arranged a situation, we'll say. As they were chasing Absalom and he gets his hair caught in the tree, all the other soldiers around knew not to slay Absalom, because that's what David had said. However, Joab didn't like Absalom, saw him as a threat to the power of the throne. Already started the rebellion. So he takes up three spears and throws them at Absalom and kills him while he's hanging in the tree. Then 20 of the other soldiers jump in and they totally obliterate Absalom and throw him in a pit as a tomb and not one of the holy tombs saved for David's children. Again, King David promptly went into mourning for his wayward son, and the troops who had secured the victory glumly wandered back into Jerusalem. And this is where Joab comes in. Joab says, now I know you see this as a bad thing, David, but look at this. There was a rebellion, a revolt taking place, and we stopped it. And the kingdom is still now victorious. And Joab then plays to David's, and he goes, you know, you mourn for your son in private or whatever, but publicly we're going to shine this as a good thing that took place in Israel, to let them know that you are still in charge. David hid his feelings. Joab reasserted his power, and David followed Joab's grim advice. 2 Samuel chapter 20. We start to see David growing tired of Joab. He's tired of the hatchet man who polished off his beloved son. David demotes Joab, okay, and appointed Amasa as the new commander of the army. And he then gives Amasa an agenda of his own to go out in another war, another battle, clean up some mess. He tells Amasa to do this, but as they're in the city, Joab catches up with Amasa. Now Joab has been demoted, and Amasa is the general in charge of the king's army. And Joab says, I am so proud of you, Amasa. You are just such a great guy. Nobody else, you're going to be such a great leader for David. And I just want to thank you for your efforts. And if I could just be allowed to give you a kiss. You would think, everybody knowing how Joab works, you'd want to stay away from Joab. But Amasa goes up to Joab, leans into Joab. Joab grabs his beard, pulls out his trusty dagger one more time, and stabs him, this time what Scripture says, in the bowels, and kills him. And then Joab says, oh no, Amasa, the commander of the Israelites' army's dead. I guess I'll take over again. And he gets on the horse. They go out. He takes care of the battle that Amasa was set up to take care of, and comes back and says, here I am, David. And David says, great. Glad you're back. Again, Joab going unpunished. Joab got his old job back, and David got his warlord back again. Now, before we get to the final one that I want to talk about, I do want to share one more that's not on the screen, not in your text. You'll have to go find this. But it's a story that Gary likes to preach on and has preached on before, the numbering of the people. This is about the only time I really see Joab do something wise. When David wants to number the people, as God had told him not to, Joab says, why do this? We have been winning war after war after battle, and we have not taken count of anybody. But hey, king, you want numbers counted? We'll give them to you. Because Joab knew, even if it's a matter of right and wrong, I'm still trying to please the king. The unfortunate thing was, at this time, David wasn't a kingdom man. He was going against the will of God, but Joab still went with him. So you can read that Joab actually tries to warn David not to do this. We get down to 1 Kings chapter 2. This is where Joab makes a seriously political mistake, being the younger nephew to King David, having lost his job several times and been reinstated. David was on his deathbed, and Joab realizes, I still want to be commander of the armies. I need to see who's going to take over. Of course, if we go and we study and we read about the whole deal between Adonijah and Solomon, we see that Adonijah was the one that probably should have been on the throne, but God said Solomon would be. Joab, caring very little for the spiritual things of this world, chooses the side of Adonijah. He goes ahead and tells Adonijah that I will be your right-hand man. Adonijah wisely accepts, got the support of Joab. But David's favor went to his son Solomon. Adonijah soon was discredited. And for a time, Joab, because remember there was the whole deal with the high priest. I mean, the high priest was even taken out of his position and a new high priest put in because they were going against the will of God. You think of all this stuff and look at it. You know, who needs soap operas? Read your Bible, for crying out loud. There's all sorts of things that go on. But as we see this, as David actually drew near to death, he summoned Solomon to his side and reminded him of every wicked thing that Joab had done. David advised Solomon on the dealing with his evil but useful nephew. And here's what David says to him. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for you are a wise man, Solomon. You will know what you ought to do, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. In other words, killing. The only way Joab will not be a thorn in your side, and then what you can do is by wiping out Joab, when I die, all the blood guiltiness of the nation of Israel will be taken care of. And that's exactly what Solomon does. Solomon appoints Benaniah. You might also remember Benaniah was the one that was one of David's mighty men that He was the one that saw the lion in the pit and said, hey, let's go kill that thing. And did that. That's this Benaniah, becomes the sergeant of Solomon's army. And Joab decides, as he sees Adonijah's overthrow of Solomon does not happen, he decides, I'm going to need some help. Do we remember the cities of refuge? Can you name them? No. So we don't really remember the cities of refuge, right? We remember what they stood for. But there was one other place that a guy could go. Do we remember what that was? You could grab the horns on the altar of sacrifice. Now, you got to remember all this time. Remember, David wanted to build a new tent, or to build a new temple, excuse me. And for the last 20 years, the tabernacle had been sitting in some guy's living room and basically instill the tent. And remember, God had that whole discussion with them. Why is my tabernacle, or why is my Ark of the Covenant in tents while you guys are living in palace walls? That whole conversation. So anyway, Joab says, if I'm going to make it through this, I'm going to have to call on the Lord. So he runs to the tabernacle, grabs a hold of the altar, which is supposed to be a place of sanctuary. The king, Solomon, sends Benaniah down there. Benaniah's like getting ready. He says, kill Joab. Benaniah is at the altar, and Joab's like, you know, it's like when us kids used to play tag, you know, and you'd run back and you'd get to the base before they got you, and then all the kids would be like, na 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 na, you know. And that's basically what Joab's doing here. I'm holding on to the horns, na 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 na. Benaniah goes back and says, Joab's holding on to the horns. I can't do anything to him. Solomon says, kill him. My dad said to take care of it now. I don't know that these two lines are tied together. Probably not, but they are in my mind at least. Do you remember in the book of John what the high priest said when Jesus come riding into town on his donkey on Palm Sunday? It's expedient that one man die for the sins of the people. I think Solomon was thinking the same thing. If we kill Joab, then the blood guiltiness of the rest of the nation of Israel will be done. Benaniah, it's interesting to see how they'd said that he died. Joab holding on, Benaniah goes back, and it kills him with the sword, is what the Bible says. Some other commentators go into a little more description of and using the word hacking him. So how do you think Joab felt at the end of his life? Right? And so as we look at that, I mean, besides ouch, right? How do you think he felt? Was it all worth it? Was it all worth it? And so we do things on this earth time and time again, and we do it one time and we get away with it. And we may do it another time, and, well, the Lord didn't strike me down, so let's do it again. Let's do something else. I think the greatest thing that is our judgment, and this is me personally, between where we'll spend heaven and hell is our attitude. Is our attitude in which we do things. Because we may see people that come in and sit in the church building Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and have the worst attitude towards God and the church in the world. I don't think they're going to be able to say, well, I went to church. Because God's going to know. As Joab did what Joab had to do to make Joab happy, you may be thinking and doing the same thing. Well, I'm going to do what I want to do to make me happy. There's nowhere that says you can't do this. There's nowhere that says you can't do that. But then what's your attitude towards God? What's your attitude towards the king? What is your attitude towards Jesus? I'm just encouraging each and every one of us here not to play games with God. God will always win. There's a plan of salvation that's given to us in Scripture. It says we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We can't toy with that. We can't change it. We live in a world, as I've said before, when I was younger, I thought everybody believed in God. That's not the case. And you start to find that out. Not only do they not believe in God, they don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. This is the crux for our faith, is that Jesus is the Christ. Are you willing to believe in him? And then because of what he's done on the cross for us, are you willing to repent of your sin that put him on the cross? My sin that put him on the cross. Are we willing to repent? Are we willing to confess Jesus Christ? Yes, he is my Lord, but I'm going to prove that not only by my words, but by my actions. Joab may have had one or the other, but he very rarely had both. It has to be our words, and it has to be our actions, our deeds. I believe we talk about that many times in the New Testament. In word and in deed, when in action, our thoughts, those things that are important to us, are made evident by what we really do. Are you willing to be baptized into Jesus Christ? This is what brings us into a relationship with God the Father. Now, this is where we are adopted into the family of God. But we are, as the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins, we are then a child of Almighty God. And then to be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful even if it means your death. So, just because Joab said, oh, I remember, I got to go grab onto the altar. I got to grab onto the horns of the altar. That's a thing. They talked about that in the Bible. There are going to be people on the day of judgment that are quoting Bible left and right, but were never obedient to Jesus when they had the chance. Don't play games with God. Surrender it all. Give it to him before it's eternally too late. Will you stand with us and sing?